righteousness. I don't think councils and missionary services, at least, would be complete without plaques and prizes and awards and clapping. It seems to be part of it. And yet every one of us know in our own hearts that the real issue is souls, and that the bottom line is that people will be in the kingdom of God because what has been done and recognized this afternoon. Let's pray for just a moment. Now, Lord of the harvest, please come and minister to us and cause us to feel the impact of what we're involved in. I thank you for these many whose names have been called, who indeed have excelled above measure and even above our ability to recognize. I thank you that you do recognize, and that in the awarding system of eternity, these names will be called again who have laid it on the line again and again. We praise you, Lord, to be among those who love the lost. Now make these moments of value and of strategy and worth and of rejoicing for your glory and the good of a lost world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was caught up with the theme of the day, or this council for the women. Sister Davis wrote me about it. I read that 31st chapter of Proverbs. It was a blessing to my own heart, and I thought of a number of ladies back through the years that have indeed made their contribution in excelling for the kingdom of God. And I recognize that times like this, when we sit down together and sort of review what God is doing, help us to be informed and help us to know what God is doing. Somebody has said that prejudice and indifference are the greatest opponents of foreign missions, and that ignorance is the mother of them both. Well, times of missionary convention, times of missionary infraservices, times of reading things about what God is doing around the world, take away that darkness and take away the blinds of ignorance, and let our hearts be involved in what God is doing. When we were in Central America a number of years ago serving the Lord, somebody wrote us a letter and wanted to know how we were doing down there in Africa. Well, I just said a little prayer to the Lord and helped enough people to get the direction of their antennas straightened out so they would pray in the right direction. And I wouldn't wonder the times like this to sort of get the geography of the world in focus and the works of the Spirit in focus and find out what God is doing. So they're good. I certainly salute all these ladies who have indeed excelled in the name of righteousness and the cause of the lost. I want to say, bring something to you this afternoon, extremely simple, and yet I trust will be an encouragement to your heart, in the sense that you have been involved in the work, the worldwide work of the Spirit. The truth is that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Now, that may sound too simplistic to you. It may sound like a missionary's overstatement. It might sound like a missionary jargon or something you're supposed to think. But if you don't believe that, then you should go back to the altar of God's provision for a lost world and understand the impact of the desire of God, and that he's not willing that any should perish. Don't complicate the work of the kingdom. Keep it simple. Understand that the work of love that is being carried on around the world is not benevolence between individuals. No, it is the expression of a desire and an idea born in the heart of God centuries before any of us, trying to see to it that bridges would be built between the heart of God and the lost, unredeemed hearts of men. God's interest is to thrust out the influence of the kingdom of God out where men have never heard of. Now, one of the ideas, perhaps, that expresses this so well is that simple idea that the body of Christ, the worldwide universal body of Christ, is just one. I think this has been an integral part of my missionary thinking ever since day one of my career. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning, I began to think of 1 Corinthians 12:25 as perhaps one of the descriptive expressions of the Holy Spirit, of what God around the world seeks to do through the work of the kingdom. And that verse says that there be no schism in the body, but that the members of the worldwide body of Christ have the same care one for another. You see, God is trying to do one thing in the earth, and that is to bring into being an expanded and expanding body of Christ. The extension of heaven. Jesus Christ the head, his body in the earth. The body of Christ is worldwide. That's where we're going to start this afternoon. The body of Christ is alive and expressing itself in all the major continents of the world. The body of Christ speaks many languages. The body of Christ is involved in a kaleidoscope of cultures around the world. The bride of Christ, or the body of Christ, expresses itself in many societies, in many different kinds of living, in the lives of people with different colored skin, spoken of by many languages. All kinds of different flags fly over the body of Christ. But it's one body. Now get it straight, it's one body. And God's design isn't that someday all the different nations of the world will get acquainted with each other as separate entities. No. His worldwide eternal design is that someday all the members of the body of Christ are going to come together in one glorious, eternal, spiritual manifestation of the economy of God throughout the ages, when the worldwide, universal body of Christ will recognize each other by first name as we gather into the banquet hall in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we realize that though here on earth we spoke many different languages and we lived far apart and our geographical and sociological and economical and political differences built walls between us and oceans separated us and ideology separated us and many compartments that man made separated us, but that the mystery of the grace of God in its wonderful, spiritual, divine, revolutionary, uniting effect finally brought us all together out of trials and triumphs, out of learned peoples and out of unlearned peoples, out of peoples benefited by the achievements of society and peoples bereft of any of the blessings of our time. We'll come together, some who now knew how to read and some who never knew, some who knew how to tie a tie and some who wouldn't know what to do with one if they saw it walking down the street. Some who understood the concepts of higher learning and some who know nothing about it. Do you know what I'm trying to describe to you? That the body of Christ has a lot of individualism in it, but it's one body, one mystery, one organism. I didn't say one organization. I said one living, worldwide, universal organism designed by God, created in heaven, breathed life into by the Spirit. And we are a marching army that represent the head, Jesus Christ the Lord, in all points around the compass. Blessed be to God. Now, we North Americans sometimes have a hard job in ourselves pulling this into focus. We believe that North America is right at the top, that the societies of the world are probably in the form of a pyramid. And the good old USA is right up there at the top. Everybody else is down there someplace. And we think in those strains of patriotism that make us want to, as missionaries, kiss the airport ground sometimes when we land in North America again. And the pride of country and the patriotism of our feelings about our land seem legitimate and right, and they are. We recognize the same thing in somebody else, though, and call it nationalism. If they feel patriotic, it's nationalism. If we feel patriotic, it's patriotism. One is good and the other has a negative connotation. We North Americans are like that. Like I said last night, we're positive that God speaks English with a Texan accent. That's the way we look at the world.
that the dominant language of heaven is going to be English, and probably of the kind we speak. Could I just insert something here, and all the missionaries will have to excuse me if I suggest to you that probably the dominant language of heaven is going to be Spanish. At least it's the most beautiful, and surely God would select it. Now, of course, there are Brazilians down in our part of the world who already are smiling, saying, "No, sir, Portuguese is going to be the dominant language of heaven." And so it would go around the world, and who cares? Because in the mystery of that eternal uniting, we're going to understand the miracle that God's been doing all these centuries. Brings people out of all their tremendous differences and makes them literally, functionally, eternally, and divinely into one entity. The body of Christ is everywhere that the grace of Jesus Christ has been preached and been accepted. Praise be to God. Now, I can't say things like that without thinking of a dozen and one places. The body of Christ. Let's start with Brazil, probably the Pentecostal capital of the world. If you go to Sao Paulo tonight, or any Sunday night, you'd find somewhere between 250 and 300,000 Pentecostals in church in that one city alone. That's the body of Christ, functioning well. I was trying to call one of our missionaries in Sao Paulo recently, and the intercontinental operator in New York was talking to the operator in Sao Paulo. We were looking for a number in the book of this man, and it wasn't there. And she said to me, the gal in New York, "Did you say this man was a missionary?" And I said, "Yes, he is." "With what church?" "The Assemblies of God." And I heard her ask the telephone operator in Sao Paulo, Brazil, "Do you have a listing for an Assembly of God church?" And the girl said, "Assembly of God, we got a million of them down here." I know she was exaggerating, but she was just simply talking off the top of her head, like a businessman said to Brother Hodges many years ago. "I traveled in my business all over Brazil. Every place I went, I saw Coca-Cola, Singer sewing machine, and Assemblies of God churches." That's part of the body of Christ. I was seated on the platform in Brasilia not very long ago in an Assembly of God church where about 3,000 people can be seated. We were in a great school of evangelism, Bernard Johnson leading it. There were about 1,250 workers enrolled for 5 days of study. Many of these pastors, as we would call them in our terms, still have their secular careers. And since we were in the capital city, many of them worked for the federal and state government in their five-day-a-week jobs, and then were in charge of congregations. I looked at the pastor beside me, and he was signing a whole handful of half-page certificates or sheets. And I asked him what he was signing. He said, "I'm signing attendance records." And I said, "What's it all about?" He said, "Well, the president of Brazil decreed that any federal employee who wanted to attend this 5-day school of evangelism could have the time off with pay as long as he was here. I'm simply telling the Mr. President that 400 people plus are here, workers for the federal government, and they'll have the week off with pay." When he saw how startled I was that we live in that kind of a day, he dug around in his papers and pulled out a telegram from the governor of that state saying the same thing, that any state employees involved in the school of evangelism of the Assemblies of God would have the week off with pay. What a world we live in. That's the body of Christ. Praise his wonderful name. A few months ago, Rex Humbard was invited on the part of the president of Chile, South America, to come and greet the nation. This was after several months of Spanish television programming on the part of the Rex Humbard Association. It's interesting to see Rex Humbard talk Spanish. He preaches it fluently down in Chile. It isn't quite his voice because it's dubbed in. He also preaches in Japanese over in Japan and Portuguese in Brazil. He does a masterful art of it. I don't know how he's learned all those languages. Don't get me wrong, he's got somebody else using the voice. But I saw him not very long ago preaching on television in Chile. When he came to Chile, the government provided 50 buses free of charge to take that many people out to the airport to receive this servant of God and his staff and welcome them to Chile. They were taken to the largest stadium in the country, filled it for the fourth time in its history with 70,000 people in a giant citywide crusade. The president sent for Brother Humbard and Nick Pino, one of our Assemblies of God missionaries, who was flown from furlough to Chile at the expense of the Chilean government to come down and serve as interpreter for them. They were helicoptered up to the presidential palace. During the crusade in the stadium, the television and newspaper and radio correspondents of the nation were there. Sections or segments of that were videotaped and sent to all the Chilean consulates of the world. We live in a day when the cause of Jesus Christ is expanding and the influence of the church is alive and well. That's the body of Christ in many nations. Not very many months ago, John Bueno in El Salvador, Centroamérica, was called by the president of that country to come into his office. Brother John Bueno is one of our missionaries. As a matter of fact, he's my assistant for Central America and Mexico. He's also pastor director of a great church where more than 10,000 are in Sunday school every Sunday, 10 to 11, sometimes over 12,000, at least once that I know of, over 12,000 have been in attendance. And that's one of 52 churches in that city. The president called him in and said, "Mr. Bueno, we're recognizing what God is doing through the Assemblies of God in this nation. There are almost 500 organized Assemblies of God churches in that tiny little speck on a world map known as El Salvador." As a matter of fact, the president was right, because not only is this a network or grid of Assemblies of God churches all over the nation, there are many schools and other assistants. As a matter of fact, John Bueno's school alone has 3,500 students in it regularly, and they turn hundreds away. I was recently in the city, and by public acclamation or selection through the newspapers, the top sportsmen and the top sportswomen of the high schools of the capital city of El Salvador both came from the Assembly of God Academy right there in the capital city. So it had come to his attention, and the president said, "Mr. Bueno, I know about the work of the Assemblies of God. I wanted to express my appreciation to you. Is there anything I can do to be of assistance to you? What would you say?" You know, a lot of things can go floating through your mind in a moment like that. And John said that he sent a quick prayer up to God, and he said, "Mr. President, there's one thing more important than anything else. If you will keep the doors open to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in El Salvador, you'll do the greatest thing for us that can possibly be done." We live in a day when the body of Christ is making itself felt. Now, it's easy perhaps for you to understand that kind of activity, because it's happening in cities. And believe me, some of the urban movements of God in Latin America are startling and beautiful. As a matter of fact, there's a characteristic about our people in Latin America I would suggest that even you Texans might learn something from. There are pastors all over our continent who are looking for the largest stadiums, the largest ballparks, the biggest television possibility, the largest, most powerful radio stations when they want to do something for God. It's like Brother Cho Young-gi when he went to build his second church. He took his tape measure downtown Seoul, Korea, and measured all the theaters in town because he wanted to build a church bigger than the biggest theater. So why don't you Texans start thinking in the superlatives of the kingdom and believe that God probably wants you on the strongest television channels in this state and the strongest radio beacons that go out across this great republic and on across the state until the people of this land know the truth that Jesus saves. Well, that's what's happening in our part of the world. Not only is it happening there, but you go to the most remote areas of the continents, and you will find there the truth stations, the people who have set up the standard of the kingdom of God, who declare themselves as the body of Christ. Now, I'm not acquainted with the rest of the world, so if my presentation sounds a little Latin American sided, you will talk to some of these missionaries from other parts of the world after the service, because the Lord is blessing there also. But I'd like to take you quickly to the high Andes. And if you land at La Paz, Bolivia, at the airport, when you set your wheels on the runway, you're still over 2 miles above sea level. If you have trouble breathing, you better just tell the pilot you don't want to get off the compressurized compartment of the air, the pressurized compartment of the airplane, and that you don't want to get off. Or if you get off, you better walk slowly into the terminal without too many bags in your hand. You'll find yourself out of breath because you're closer to heaven there than you will be in most airports. It's the highest commercial airport in the world. Not very long ago, I was picked up there by Bruno Frigola and some of the missionaries, and we started up into the Altiplano, the high Andes. We drove sometimes off the road, across open areas, but most of the time on narrow roadways. Some of the times with just two tracks where the tires ran. But we went on and on, 3 or 4 hours back up into the mountains, and finally, high on a hill, Bruno Frigola said, "You see that shadow on the top of that hill?" I said, "Yeah, I see something." He said, "That's people." Well, I couldn't hardly believe him. It had been hours since we came through a city. Even the villages were insignificant and very, very few of them. But sure enough, as we approached the top of that mountain, there were somewhere in the neighborhood of between 800 and 1,000 Aymara Indians in a three-day fellowship meeting. We climbed out of that speed of light car, and I could hardly breathe because the air was so thin up there. But they had a brass band playing there in the high Andes, rejoicing in the goodness of God, ushered us into a tent on the top of that mountain, and I discovered that the body of Christ was there functioning well in the rare air of those Andes mountains, in its place, performing the rites of the kingdom of righteousness in the world. And they had declared by their own system of measuring what a Sabbath day's journey is, that they were going to try and set up an Assemblies of God church every 20 kilometers across the length and breadth of the Altiplano, the region where the Aymara Indians are, and that way there would be a grid of Assemblies of God chapels all the way through those mountains. The body of Christ functioning well. As a matter of fact, if you want to go to the highest Assembly of God church in the world, you have to go from the airport in La Paz, which is somewhere around 12,500 or 600 feet, and climb on up about 3,000 more. Let's see, I haven't done my arithmetic lately, but it's a little over 5,000 meters. I think you'll find that's approaching 17,000 feet, somewhere in excess of 16,000 feet, tucked at the foot of a huge snow glacier high in the Andes Mountains. You can find an Aymara Indian church with over 200 adult members today who gather in there with their expanded chests to sing the glory of God at that rare altitude, from which when the rapture happens, surely they'll be on the homeward stretch before any of us. That's where the body of Christ is functioning and doing well in our time. You and I need to recognize that what God is doing is destined to see to it that everybody in our generation have a chance to hear the glorious news. Now, friends, every dime that has been suggested in all the reports of the day are a part of that functioning body of Christ. I thought of these missionaries lying like heroes before you today and realized that they in a little while were going to go out like oil on the surface of the water to their truth stations out someplace in no man's land, out there on the frontiers of the wilderness, of the lostness of man, and they were going to begin to declare the righteousness of God so that the body of Christ could expand itself and that the head could get glory in more languages, from more people, from other societies, from other cultures, so that the mystery of our being brought together on that wonderful day will be the more glorious. Praise God that His body is in all the world. When I think of the body of Christ, I think of men like Juan Simon Zamora, a man I met when I first went to Nicaragua, Central America. We went up one day far at the end of the trail and set up our Speed of Light PA system, and started a little service with just a few houses around there, and people gathered around, and Juan started preaching in a little while, and while he was preaching, a crazed individual with a machete in his hand, half drunk, came up the trail screaming in Spanish, "Callate, callate, shut up, shut up!" And he came on the group of people and slammed his knife, his machete down on a little bench that had been brought out there and some of the ladies were seated on, and they escaped that flashing blade, and then he turned on Juan. And I flipped off the PA system and started toward Juan from the other direction. I haven't the slightest idea what I thought it was going to do, but I started toward him from the other direction, and this man came right on him with his knife in the air, and Juan Simon Zamora hadn't stopped preaching till that instant. He had preached through all the commotion without even pausing. And when that man came upon him with a knife over his head, he whirled on him and said in Spanish, "En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret te reprendo." In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you. Don't you touch a servant of the living God. And I saw that man's Latin countenance turn ashen literally, and he dropped his hands to his side, and he went muttering to himself off down the trail, and a cloud of glory came over that little village. One of the young ladies from the local CA group down the valley at one of the churches received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the next few moments. I guess she was scared into talking in tongues, I don't know, but she started rejoicing. Several were saved that day, and I realized that I had seen in action part of the body of Christ functioning well. Hallelujah. Now, Juan's just an ordinary guy, and during the middle of the night when we were driving back down the trail, down toward the main road and bumping over the rocks and down, 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 I looked over beside me, and Juan was a great big guy, heavy set fella. I saw him just trembling literally like a leaf, and I said, "What in the world's the matter with you, Juan?" He said, "I just realized how close I came to going to heaven." Well, he's part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. You know, missionaries can tell stories from now to ever. But it's only to try and tell you that wherever people are who respond to the kingdom of God, the impulses of that living organism come into them, and they realize really that they're part of the royal program of God, and they're part of the body of Christ. A few months ago, three little Sunday school girls came into a Sunday school way in the remote area of Nicaragua. The superintendent, who was in the service, told me this story. Three little sisters had been walking up the narrow, single-file jungle trail in the rainforest of that country in one of the rural churches. I used to visit that area 2 and 3 weeks on muleback. One of the most glorious revivals that I had ever seen. You could ride along out there in the middle of nowhere and find Christians in up and down those valleys into whose lives the glory and power of the kingdom had come. And the work is still expanding. And Juan told me recently about these three sisters who arrived at Sunday school telling this story. That morning, walking down the trail about an hour and a half to Sunday school, they were walking in single file, and the lead child, before she realized it, came upon a huge boa constrictor that was coiled and waiting at the edge of the trail. It threw itself on her tiny body and wrapped itself quickly and had her in its grasp before she could realize what was happening. And just quickly, before the eyes of the other two, wrapped its horrible length around her little body. You know what her 12-year-old sister did, following close behind? Most kids would start screaming and run down the trail, lost forever, but she was a part of the body of Christ, dear friends, and something rose up in her. And she said in Spanish, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you." And she told at Sunday school just a few months ago that that snake unwound itself from her little sister's body and slithered off into the jungle, and there were only the sign of two teeth marks in that child's forehead when she got to Sunday school that day, preserved by the power of God, because the body of Christ is taken care of by the head. Wherever it is, the body of Christ is alive and well in the earth. And the dominions of righteousness are coming again and again against the dominion of darkness and of wickedness in the world. That's the work of the body of Christ. Thank God that it's worldwide. Some of you maybe have looked over my shoulder and read this passage of Scripture from my Bible. It may be a little different from yours, but the best way for me to illustrate to you is to read to you this passage from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we usually use this passage to describe the work of the Spirit in the local body of Christ, the different members of the body of Christ, the different gifts that each of us have. But may I suggest to you in a missionary service that we wouldn't do violence at all to think of the whole wide world when we read this passage. Don't just think of Waxahachie. Don't think of Waco, Tyler, or Dallas, or Fort Worth. Think of the whole wide world. The body of Christ is not just your city, not just your precious few. The body of Christ is worldwide, is what I'm trying to say to you. So my Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, or if you care to, you could insert without doing violence to the intention of God here, you could insert the word many nations. And all the nations of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, Argentine, African or Australian or Japanese, whether we be bond or free, educated or no, money in our pockets or no, oh, it doesn't matter one bit. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Hallelujah. This is a description of the worldwide body of Christ. Down in the 15th verse, my Bible says, if the Colombian shall say, because I'm not a Japanese, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. The next verse in my Bible says, and if the Ethiopian shall say to the Australian, shall say, because I'm not an Australian, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. It's a worldwide body of Christ. And the Venezuelan cannot say to the American, Yankee, go home, I have no need of you. Nor can the African say to the white man, black is beautiful, stay on your own continent, I have no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body that seem to harm Americans to be more people are necessary. And on to the text I gave you in the beginning, that the body might be one, that there be no schism, there be no difference, there be no misunderstanding. There be no segregation. There may be no racial bias. There be no categorizing by man. But that somehow the glorious mystery of righteousness would penetrate our souls until we understand the theology of missions that God is trying to bring out of every land and tribe one glorious body. Blessed be his wonderful, wonderful name. Over the lunch hour, I met with the Grand Club of Be the Light fame in this district. I told them in just a few moments that a few months ago, down in Guatemala, Central America, the body was functioning well. Because in that land, they asked God during one 30-day period if they would be allowed to celebrate in their 536 organized Assemblies of God churches at that time, and several more now, if God would allow them to hold 200 two-week crusades in 1 month's time. Now, that was an ambitious goal for the evangelism committee of that season, Brother Godwin. It was an ambitious goal, but I think you know, because you were close to it, that they not only reached 200, but had 205 two-week crusades during that month. They were on 20 radio stations with half-hour programs. They had a television special in the Capitol. They had 11 parades. They gave out 1,200,000 plus pieces of Light for the Lost literature during the crusades, and hundreds of thousands more immediately following the crusades. They had Mike Hines with his short takeoff and landing airplane flying over 304 cities, towns, and villages, and I was surprised in the group I was speaking to at midday, they hadn't heard of the ministry of Mike Hines in his short takeoff landing airplane. He's got a helio aircraft that can slow right down to almost nothing in the air and fly in a circle over a town and speak from somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 feet through some drivers developed by the military for psychological warfare in Vietnam, a potency of voice that multiplies his voice about 18,000 times, and he can preach from a pulpit in the sky. And after he preaches a little while, he gives an altar call. Now, I don't know how you might guess he makes an altar call, that he has no ladder to the stars that he has to offer, but he interests them in the gospel in his own unique way from the air. And some of the national brethren who have flown with him, several of them have said, after coming down one time, I'll never go up again. That guy's crazy. He gets to talking in tongues in the airplane. I saw him take his hands off the wheel. They didn't know he had an automatic pilot that it didn't even require his hands on it. They were scared to death when he get to praising God in the air and took his hands off the steering mechanism. And all because he was preaching the gospel from the most unique pulpit in the sky you could ever guess. Well, his altar call goes like this. He says, if you're interested in the final prayer I'm going to make over this building, go into your house and get a mirror and flash back to me an expression of your faith. And he says that sometimes there are hundreds of lights up and down the valley, across those villages and towns and cities, that in a few minutes begin to flash back as people say, pray for me, I want to believe. I don't know much about it, but I want to believe. Mike started praying for the sick from the air. As a matter of fact, in the Dominican Republic a few weeks ago, while he prayed for the sick from the air, two paralytics started running up and down the street. Literally healed by the power of God from that pulpit in the sky. A mayor's daughter was healed in Honduras. In El Salvador, he was praying for the sick over a village, and he said, perhaps somebody's on their deathbed. I want those of you who are around that deathbed to believe that Jesus can heal. And if you do believe, either flash your faith through a mirror or get a bed sheet or a towel and come out of your house and wave it to me. And 11 children, without his ever knowing, 11 children stood around the deathbed of their dying mother in a house down below his voice. They crowded through the front door as they went out to wave their sheets in the air, believing that what he had said, though they didn't understand at all, somehow must be true. And as they waved, their skin go back to heaven. Thank God, in a moment their dying mother was on her feet, and when they turned around, she was standing in the doorway asking them for a drink of water, healed by the power of God, and several of them were saved that night down at the crusade in the plaza. We live in a day when the body of Christ is making itself known and felt in the power of God, and the kingdoms of righteousness are established in many lands. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Oh, let us get any kind of an obstacle in our mind that might be in the way of us realizing what God is trying to do. The body of Christ is in all the world. Now, my second point is this. You are part of that body. You are an integral, functioning, important, counted upon by heaven, part of the worldwide body of Christ. Now don't shrug it off. Come on. Be a man. Be a woman. Accept the challenge that I'm telling you. You are a part of everything that's happening in Africa. You are a part of the unreached in China. And brother and sister Gwines are in this service. And I feel that it's a distinguished assignment that the Holy Ghost has given to them. Do you know that in just a few short weeks, these representatives from your district are going to be sent by the Assemblies of God over there at the now ajar door in the bamboo curtain, and they are going to be our China people. They're going to be the experts through the gifts of the Spirit to try and determine every single possible way under the sun that we can imagine or devise or pray into existence so that the light of the gospel can penetrate that bamboo curtain, and that China, with a fourth of the population of the world, can hear again the songs of Zion. And you, in sending them there, are sending the thrust of your influence. So you're a part of what's about to happen in China. You're a part of a burgeoning church in India and revival there. You're a part of that nation-shaking revival in Nigeria. You're a part of the second largest Pentecostal country in the world per capita. That's Romania.
You're in Eastern Europe. You're a part of what God is doing in pagan France, in dark Africa, among the Muslims of the world. You're a part of the revivals. You're a part of tiny fragmented portions of the body of Christ. Don't shrug it off. Don't try to be a spectator, because you have been called of God and designed in the handiwork of heaven to be part and parcel of the body of Christ. Amen. Apply it to your own soul. You are part of the body of Christ. Peter had a little bit of difficulty with that one. Sometimes haughty Americans do too. Before Peter could ever believe that God was the God also of the Gentiles, God had to let that sheet down three times. Remember? Remember? You see, Israel's big mistake about Jehovah is they made him into a tribal god. They limited the Holy One of Israel, as the psalmist said. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They made him into a tribal entity. And they said, Jehovah is the God of the Jews. But God said, not so. I'm not willing that any should perish, Gentile or Jew, no matter where they are. And God let that sheet down three times, and he'd have let it down 300 times if he had had to, because there were alien pagans now pounding on the door downstairs, rousing Peter up out of his self-satisfied ivory tower spirituality, his sectarianism, his provincialism, his short-sightedness, and God aroused him out of that slumber and said, Pete, you're part of the body of Christ. I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles also. You've got a message for those foreigners. You've got a message for those aliens. Go down and join them in the name of the Lord, and call not anything unclean that I've called you to. And he went down and started his missionary ministry. Blessed be God. I say that because there are scores, several hundreds of Assemblies of God churches in our movement that don't give one single dime to missions all year long. I was shocked. I'd heard these things, but I saw the statistics the week before last again for the year just closed. And there are churches that don't give anything to missions. If that is so, then there are probably thousands of Assemblies of God Christians who don't even know what they're a part of. They don't understand this mystery. They don't understand the theology of missions. They don't realize that this is not just somebody's organizational idea. This thing wasn't born in a room closed while men sat down together and tried to discover how they're going to send the Assembly of God flag out around the world. No, they didn't. They don't even understand that God has saved them, brought them into the mystery of the worldwide body of Christ. Did you ever try to study your hand objectively? You slip it out there as far as you can, and you can't get far enough away from it to really inspect it in a truly objective manner. It will always have too much subjectivity. You know what I'm trying to say? Of course not. You can't get far enough away from your hand to recognize that that's my hand. And I am emotionally involved with what happens to that hand. Well, then why don't we start understanding that our place in the body of Christ makes that distant hand out in Africa an extension of ourselves? We're all part of the body. Who knows? They may be the important part, and we're just the hand. Who knows? We may just be just the feet in the design of God. You know, it's hard to get this all straightened around, but I want to remind you that you are part of what God is doing around the world. And I've only got moments to close. My third point is this. Are you a functioning member? It's probably not too hard to theoretically agree with me that we are all part of the body of Christ. What are you doing about it? Are you the great American withered hand? Are you an atrophied member of the body of Christ? Or on this afternoon, when the women of your district are calling your attention to the need of a lost world, are you recognizing right now, deep in the gable end of your soul, that God has put a vibration there, that God has put a movement there, and a call there that makes you want to be involved? I trust that you do, that But you understand today that if the body of Christ is worldwide and that you and I are part of that body, then we are called by the design of the Lord of Harvest to function in every way within our potential. God's call to you this afternoon is for you to go to your prayer closet and stay there until you understand those ways that God wants you to project your influence out to the region of the lost. For some it'll be by prayer, for some it'll be by going, for some it'll be by offering, for some it'll be by sending your children, for some it will be on maps assignment, for some on aim assignment, for some on a short visit to the field, for some it will be fasting, for some it will be intercession. But when the work of the Spirit is all done, not one single member of the body of Christ will be content to sit back and be a spectator of what God is doing. We'll all crowd onto the platform, into the arena of the activity of the Spirit in our time, join arms with a host from around the world, from many nations, and declare to the devil himself that we are the Lord's anointed and that we are a part of his body waiting for his coming. Start functioning, friends. Get it moving. Get the sacrifice going. Become involved. I'm as interested in you and your city. God is too, and I'm not trying to cut it short. I'm as desperately interested in every home mission project and many more represented on this platform. I'm interested in your church also, but one doesn't take dominance over the other. The whole worldwide body is important to the Lord of the harvest. That's all I'm trying to say. Let's even this thing out. The ground at the bottom of the cross is level. Let's make it functionally that. As we promise one more time in this missions rally of the afternoon that we give ourselves unreservedly to God. Let us pray. I thank you for the possibility.